The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
One of the ways we turn our eyes to Jesus is by looking at His Word and hearing from Him. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 10 is our passage for today as we've been going through this wonderful book. We are in Exodus chapter 10. We're looking at the whole chapter today. At the heart of this battle is not a battle between two nations or two men, Moses and Pharaoh, but rather between God and a spiritual realm behind Pharaoh, which is Satan. And this is a big picture for us of God bringing us out of our old life of slavery to sin, to Satan and his kingdom of darkness. So that's what we see going on here in Exodus. We continue with the plagues. Plagues number 8 and 9 in Exodus chapter 10. So let's now give our attention to God's holy and inspired word. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." So Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country, and they shall cover the face of the land so that no one can see the land. And they shall eat what is left to you after the hail, and they shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the field. And they shall fill your houses and the houses of all your servants and of all the Egyptians, as neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day they came on earth to this day." Then he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined?" So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go, serve the Lord your God." "But which ones are to go?" Moses said, "We will go with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and daughters, and with our flocks and herds, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." But he said to them, "The Lord be with you. If ever I let you and your little ones go, look, you have some evil purpose in mind. No, go, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you are asking." And they were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, so that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every plant in the land, all that the hail has left." So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind had brought the locust. The locust came up over all the land of Egypt and settled on the whole country of Egypt, such a dense swarm of locusts as had never been before, nor ever will be again. They covered the face of the whole land, so that the land was darkened, and they ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, Forgive my sin, please, only this once, and plead with the Lord your God, only to remove this death from me. So he went out from Pharaoh and pleaded with the Lord. And the Lord turned the wind into a very strong west wind, which lifted the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not a single locust was left in all the country of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, "Go, serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind." But Moses said, "You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take of them to serve the Lord our God. And we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take care to never see my face again. For on the day you see my face, you shall die." Moses said, "As you say, I will not see your face again." This concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May God now be pleased to add his blessing to both the reading and the preaching of his word. Well, when you hear or you say the word God, what comes to mind? You know, we toss around the term God quite a bit, sometimes so loosely that we are in danger of, if not having crossed the line into taking the Lord's name in vain, to regarding it lightly. But what comes to mind when you think of God? Now, this is quite an important, this is a very important question to consider, because what might come to mind for some in here is more of an idol, more of a God after your own making, after your own liking. Maybe you've grown up in segments of the evangelical church where God is portrayed as a grandfatherly figure who just wanted you to be happy. Or maybe you grew up in a more legalistic setting where it was up to you to keep God happy with you. Whatever the case may be, all of us in here need our thinking corrected and calibrated by his word so that we think about God more rightly. As Colossians 1:10 says, we need to increase in our knowledge of God. And that's been the point here as we've gone through Exodus, as we've been seeing these plagues, is in order to grow in our knowledge of God, God says 10 times during this series of plagues that you may know I am the Lord, so that we may grow in our knowledge of God. This is not just a neat, exciting story to keep us entertained. Neither is this merely a moral lesson about how to be in our best behavior. Rather, this is given to us primarily so that we may know God, we may better glorify him and grow in our knowledge of him. So what I want us to look at today are three things we should take away from this passage about the God of the plagues, the God who gives the plagues. What should we take away? How do we grow in our knowledge of him? Well, first, because God is God, he alone is to be exalted. Because God is God, he alone is to be exalted. Look at verses 1 through 2 again with me. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." So this comes after the seventh plague we saw last week in Exodus chapter 9, the plague of hail. God graciously removed that plague, but then Pharaoh hardened his heart again and would not let the people go. So God commands Moses once again to go to Pharaoh and declare to him the eighth plague to come, which is a plague of locusts. However, notice why God tells Moses to go into Pharaoh. He doesn't say, "Okay, Moses, go in there and give it your best shot and win Pharaoh over." Neither does he say, "Go back, for I have softened his heart, and so that now he'll listen to you." But rather, he says, "Go back, and here's the reason, for I have hardened his heart." Because his heart is hard, and he will not listen to you, go to Pharaoh and tell him about this next plague. It's because God wants to keep putting these plagues on display. Now, again, in hardening Pharaoh's heart, God did not make Pharaoh's heart sinful, as if Pharaoh's heart was neutral and God decided to inject some sort of evil into it to make it bad, to make it evil, so that he disobeyed and rebelled. No, rather, God took the already sinful human heart with which Pharaoh was born, being fallen in Adam, and in some mysterious way gave that heart over to its evil desires. God released Pharaoh towards his natural inclination of hatred and rebellion towards God. Pharaoh was on a slippery slope, as it were, and God simply let go. And he slid down further into what his heart is naturally inclined to do, which is to rebel against God. So God did not make Pharaoh's heart sinful. Rather, God gave Pharaoh over to what he already desired. And this is why, despite the fact that God is the one who hardened Pharaoh's heart, as it clearly says here, Pharaoh is still responsible. Because we read just a few verses prior in chapter 9, in Exodus 9, 34-35, it says, "Pharaoh sinned and hardened his heart." Pharaoh is the one who hardened his heart and would not obey God. But speaking about the very same incident, the hardening of his heart after the plague of hail, Exodus 10:1 says, "I have hardened his heart." Pharaoh hardened his heart. God hardened his heart. Speaking about the same incident, Scripture affirms both. So while God is sovereign, man is still active and responsible. It's similar to Acts 2:23, where Peter declares, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan." It was going to happen. "The definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Therefore, you are responsible and you need to repent," even though it was the definite plan of God. God did it. So we see here that God is sovereign and ordains whatsoever comes to pass, but man is still responsible before God. And this biblical teaching is summarized in our confession of faith, what we believe, at chapter 3, paragraph 1, which says, "From all eternity, God decreed everything that occurs, yet this decree does not violate the will of the creature or take away the free working or contingency of second causes." So we affirm God is sovereign, yet man is still responsible, and man is still free to act, but only in accordance with his own nature, which of course is sinful and fallen, and therefore needs divine grace to be freed. However, we do not understand how these come together. This is a mystery. We get in trouble where we want to say, there's no mystery here. We can figure it out. It's a mystery. This is something that we affirm because Scripture affirms while confessing it to be a mystery. So God is the one who hardened Pharaoh's heart. And notice the reason why God hardened Pharaoh's heart. The end of verse 1. That I may show these signs of mine among them. So God gives Pharaoh over to the rebellion of his heart so that God can continue his acts of judgment against Pharaoh. And why does God do this? Well, verse 2. And that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. It's because God wants to be praised. God wants his works declared. And God wants his people to tell of these works to the next generation and know God in their hearts. And this verse shows us then how God is to be exalted. By proclamation, by his works being told of, and by being known. First, God wants his mighty works declared to the next generation. He says, that you may tell your sons and your grandson. And this applies to us in here as well. We are to tell our children. We are to tell our grandchildren of God's work. 1 Peter 2:9 says that we were redeemed that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And this is particularly and especially to our children, as Exodus 10 says, but it's also to others. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15 that we are to always be ready to give an account for the hope that's in us. And of course, this hope is not founded on us or our work. It's founded on what God has done, his work. And did you know that we are also to declare this to one another? We are to not only tell those who don't know, we are to remind us who do know. That's because Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 both command us to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to who? To one another. To God, but also to one another. When we sing, we are declaring what God has done. We are telling not about our works. We're not going around saying, and this is what I've done today. No, we are singing what God has done. We are reminding one another of his salvation. As Psalm 118:15 says, glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. So we edify and encourage one another. We tell of God's salvation in song week after week. And we have a greater exodus to declare. We have been brought out of our former life of slavery to sin and Satan's kingdom, and brought into the kingdom of light through the blood of a Passover lamb, where God has dealt harshly with our enemies of sin, death, and the devil, and in so doing, causing his son to suffer in our place, where God himself came down as a man, through a virgin, born of a virgin, born under the law, living a perfect life of righteousness in our place, so that we would stand righteous before God, that we would receive this as a free gift, and crushing his son to death, so that we would not be crushed by his wrath, but rising up again victorious from the grave, dealing with all our sins. And he has brought us from death to life, safely bringing us out of the sea, that sea of death, by crossing it for us all alone, like Jonah, of which he was a sign of Christ, being plunged into the sea, calming God's wrath, so that our sins would be cast into the heart of the sea and buried there. But he came out again, alive forevermore, that we may forever live. This is a greater exodus. And we should tell of it. We should speak of it. This should be flowing out of our lips. One of the dangers we must watch out for is making Christianity about ourselves, about our works. The scripture is very clear that those who have believed in God must be careful to devote themselves to good works. We are to be people devoted to good works. However, we have to be very careful that we don't end up making Christianity into a religion all about our works, primarily focused on our works, where our works take center stage and God's works take a back row seat. Michael Horton, writing about this tendency in American Christianity today, says, "The focus still seems to be on us and our activity rather than on God and His work in Jesus Christ. There is the tendency to make God a supporting character in our own life movie rather than to be rewritten as new characters in God's drama of redemption." If we are not careful, beloved, the church can be a place about our righteous works, where we end up giving 10 minutes of announcements about how we can be active, involved, and busy doing Christian activities, or where sermons and teaching are all about the good works we should be doing, but where Christ and Him crucified is not central. And that was the heart of Paul's ministry. 1 Corinthians 2, "I determined to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified." It's about Him. But if we're not careful, His work can end up being like a background actor or an extra in the background of a movie. Yeah, it's there, but He's not the star of the show. We should never walk away thinking we're the star of the show. It's about our works. We should walk away clearly knowing that He was the star of the show. That in our hearing, what was declared and told for His glory was the work He has done in Christ for our sake and for His name's sake. And this should never get old for us. It should never get old. We need to hear it time and time again because we forget. We are prone towards unbelief. And we get arrogant. I don't want to hear the gospel. I don't want to hear about Christ's work. I want to hear about me. May that never be. May we be eager to time and time again hear about His work. This is how God is exalted, as we see here in Exodus, that you may tell of what I have done. We see that again in the Psalms, again and again, talking about what God did in delivering His people. And we also see from verse 2 that God is exalted when we know Him. God says that He has put His mighty works of redemption on display that His people may know Him. And this is not a mere factual knowledge, but a deep, saving, personal, experiential, and intimate knowledge. It's a heart full of faith, trust, and adoration, worship towards God. Did you know that by simply knowing God, trusting and adoring Him in your heart, you glorify Him? 10 times in this section of the plagues, we read the statement, "That you may know that I am the Lord," without calling us to do anything. God wants to be known. Jesus said in John 17:3 that this is eternal life, that they may what? Know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is the fullness of life. This is what eternal life is. When we think of eternal life, just don't think of mere quantity, that it just lasts forever. Think of quality. It's a quality of life. It's the fullness of life. It's knowing God. This is what life is all about. This is what we were made for. We were made to have deep fellowship and communion with our triune God. This does not mean that our good works do not matter. However, we have to be careful that we don't fall into the very easy trap of making it about what we need to be doing, apart from knowing God. Remember what we've been learning in Sunday school, what legalism is. Knowing His law, apart from knowing His love. Do we know His love deeply within? But this does bring us to a second takeaway, and that is because God alone is God, He is to be obeyed. Verse 3. So Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me." So we see here that by not letting God's people go, by not obeying God, he is exalting himself above God. That's what disobedience is. It's pride. God, I don't think I need to obey you. I'm going to override you based on my self-perceived authority. I have more authority than you in this matter. I am not going to listen to you. I don't need to listen to what you have to say. And that is exalting oneself above God. And again, we see the human responsibility here, don't we? God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Then God says, why do you not humble yourself before me? So man is still responsible. We are responsible to humble ourselves before God, which we can only do by His grace, seeking His grace. So God warns Pharaoh of the eighth plague, a plague of locusts. These were great pests that would destroy what was left of their harvest that was destroyed by the hail. And this would mean a sure famine on the land. This is certain death. They would starve because all their food would be wiped out. And so we read in verse 7, then Pharaoh's servant said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined? So Pharaoh's servant, out of desperation, pushed the boundaries and plead with Pharaoh, do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined? Let this man go. Why is he being a snare to us? And notice what they don't say. They don't say, how long is this man going to be a snare to us? Kill him. No, they know that's not going to work. They've seen God's power. Rather, they say, let them go, that they may serve the Lord. Let's obey what the Lord says. So Moses and Aaron are called back, and Pharaoh says to them in verse 8, go. Serve the Lord your God. But which ones are to go? So again, Pharaoh is trying to negotiate. I'll meet God halfway. I can negotiate with God. I can compromise here with God. But Moses says in a kind of poetic way that all the people are going to be going. But Pharaoh responds in verses 10 through 11, the Lord be with you if ever I let you and your little ones go. Look, you have some evil purpose in mind. No, go, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you are asking. And then they were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. So in very strong wording, Pharaoh says he is in no way letting their little ones go. And the reason for that is because he wants the people back. If just the men went, then they would want to come back to get their families. So they'll hold their families to ensure that they are going to come back. And what Pharaoh's assuming here is that only the men needed to go to sacrifice to the Lord because they were heads of their households. However, God also wants women and children to come worship Him. So Pharaoh refuses to obey God by trying to negotiate, and he pays a dear price. God sends the greatest infestation of locusts there ever has been in Egypt. So thick is this swarm that verse 15 says the land was darkened. The sun was blocked out. And they ate the remaining of their harvest and the fruit off the trees. This was a certain famine for Egypt. And that is why we read in verses 16 through 17 that Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron. Now he's in a hurry. I think he wasn't in a hurry before with the plagues. Now he's in a hurry. And he asked them that this death be removed. He understood what was going on. He understood that they were going to have a famine and they weren't going to have any food. And the Lord mercifully and graciously answers again, sends a strong west wind to send the locusts back into the Red Sea. But Pharaoh hardened his heart once again. And so God sends the ninth plague, which is the plague of darkness. More on that in just a moment. And Pharaoh's response to this is also to try to negotiate obedience with God. Look at verse 24. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, "Go, serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind." So this time, Pharaoh says, "Okay, the little ones can go. I'll move the boundary just a little bit further, but I'm not going to go all the way. You have to keep your flocks here as well, because that's ensuring, again, that they're going to come back. They don't have flocks. They're not going to have food. They're not going to have machinery and travel, really." But God is inflexible in his command and says through Moses that all is going to be taken. And Moses also says that they will not know what sacrifice the Lord requires until they get there. And this is true, because while God did say you need to sacrifice, the details of that has not yet been made known. And it won't be made known until they get there. But in any case, they're bringing everything with them. Nothing's going to be left behind. But Pharaoh is simply not having it. After verse 27 tells us that God again hardened Pharaoh's heart, Pharaoh says in verse 28, "Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again. For on the day you see my face, you will die." So Pharaoh refuses to comply and now threatens Moses with death if he should ever stand in his presence again. Pharaoh is done negotiating and he refuses to listen to God's word. He takes a stand that he will not hear God's word. But Moses indicates that God is going to get the final word. Verse 29, Moses said, "As you say," or "you have spoken well here, I will not see your face again." Not only does this imply that Pharaoh is the one losing here because he can't continue to call in Moses to intercede for him, but also implies you're not going to see my face again because we're going to be leaving Egypt. So God's going to get the final word. He's going to get the final say. He's going to come out victorious. So even though God is to be obeyed, yet God will still have his way even when he is not. And brothers and sisters, this should make us grateful for the righteousness of Christ. God is inflexible in his demands. He is inflexible in his commands. He is not going to accept negotiated, compromised obedience. And this is why our only hope for standing before God is not that we are finally going to get it together. On this side of heaven, we are still going to have remaining sin and we are going to compromise to a certain extent. And while we need to repent of that by God's grace, yet we don't rely on our righteousness as our hope. Rather, we rely on the uncompromised, perfect obedience of Jesus in our place. There's only one man who never compromised. There's only one man who did exactly as God called him to do. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ, and he even delighted to do it. Oh, how many times do we do something and we go, "Oh, I suppose." We do it begrudgingly. Not our Lord Jesus Christ, with perfect joy and delight in his heart. As Psalm 40 says, he delighted to do the will of God. He obeyed the law in our place that we would have a righteousness not of our own, so that we may stand before God perfect, holy and blameless and beyond reproach, not because of what we've done, but because we are covered in a robe of righteousness, not of our own. Seeing that God demands perfect righteousness, should cause us to place our hope not in our own righteousness, but in the Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness for us. A third takeaway about God is because God is God, He alone is to be worshipped. And this brings us back to the ninth plague, the plague of darkness. Look at verses 21 through 23 with me. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived. So we see here a deep darkness, described as a darkness to be felt. It's heavy. It's deep across the whole land of Egypt for 3 days, while Israel had light in their land. We don't know exactly how God did this. It's a miracle. God could do it. But He did bring darkness. And remember, there was no electricity back then. There's no city lights. It was dark. So they did not rise or even see each other for 3 whole days. Now, you may be thinking, you know, this seems to be a benign plague compared to the other plagues. You know, the other plagues, we notice a progression. Kind of starts as a nuisance, you know, the frogs coming up and being everywhere. And then it gets worse. Now you have biting insects. Then you have painful boils on the body. And then you have livestock and people being killed by hail, their crops being wiped out. And then this death of a certain famine from the locusts. So you have this progression. It's getting worse. But then we come to just the lights going out. And it doesn't seem like it's really all that big of a deal compared to the other plagues. Yeah, it's an inconvenience. You can't see, but it doesn't seem to be as severe as the other ones. It seems to be kind of out of place. Well, this is because this is actually a judgment on their most revered God. This plague of darkness is severe because it's a judgment on their most revered God. The Egyptians worshipped many gods, but the god that took the cake, as it were, was Amun-Re. Amun-Re was the supreme deity in Egypt. He was the one who created the sun. He was the one who caused the sun to rise. He was, and of course, they worshipped the sun along with him. And Pharaoh was believed to be Amun-Re's son in personal embodiment. So, out of all the gods that Pharaoh could be a son of, they chose Amun-Re because he was the supreme deity. The Egyptians claimed Amun-Re as their creator. And they claimed Amun-Re as, and this is a quote from an ancient document during that time, the great God who came into being of himself, who has no opponents among the gods. So they say that Amun-Re is of himself. All the other gods came into existence through other gods. They believe that these gods procreated and birthed other gods. But this god, Amun-Re, was distinct, they say. He is of himself. He does not get his life from anyone else. Does that sound familiar to you? That's what God declared back in Exodus 3. When Moses says, "What's your name?" God said, "I am who I am." Tell them, "I am has sent you, has sent me to you." What God is saying is that He is who He is. He is self-existent. He is of Himself. He doesn't get His life from anybody. He doesn't get His character from anybody. Nobody made Him the way He is. He is of himself. There is no God like him. So now we have a battle between two claims, between Yahweh, the God of Israel, the I Am, and Amun-Re. And Amun-Re, they believe, is the one who causes the sun to rise, who was their creator. In fact, the Egyptians celebrated every morning that the sun rose. Every morning they would celebrate. They would wait in eager anticipation for the sun to rise. And when it did, they would celebrate because it was their god, Amun-Re, overcoming the darkness once again. And now the sun's not shining. Now they have no light. Who's God now? Well, who's always been God? It's clear that the Lord, the God of Israel, is God. God makes it clear with this plague. This certainly would undercut all their hope and what they place their trust in. I know it sounds strange for us. We don't place our trust in these gods. But we can place our hope in certain things in this world, can't we? This has become common in politics. We are all quite concerned, nervous about what's going to happen, and there is legitimacy to this concern. However, our hope is not undercut. Our hope is not undercut because the great I Am, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, is our God. And we can look to Him as our hope and our refuge because He has given His true Son, the true Son of the true God, the true embodiment, the one who put on a body and made this God known, our Lord Jesus. It's interesting to consider here in Exodus that the plague of darkness that spread over the land preceded the plague of the firstborn dying. Well, darkness spread over the land right before God's only begotten Son drew His final breath on the cross, before God put His only begotten Son to death in Christ. But it's in the shadow of the cross that we find the only place of light amidst a dark world blackened by sin. This is the only place to find refuge from the darkness and refuge from God's dark day of judgment. It is in the blood of Christ, our Passover Lamb. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of light. And so we will not fear. Why we want to be concerned, why we want to exercise our civic duties, yet things may not turn out the way we want. And so we will not fear if our nation crumbles. We will not fear even if the whole world crumbles. Because, as Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. It's because of who God is, that He's our God, and He loves us, and He's always with us, and He will never forsake us, that we can say such things. And so, brothers and sisters, in the words of Hebrews 12:28, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, because our God is a consuming fire, and He alone is to be exalted. He is to be obeyed. He alone is to be worshipped, because He alone is God, and He is our only Savior and hope. May we, in our hearts, know this and believe it. Let's pray that the Lord grants that to us. Our Father in heaven, we are frail and weak. We are prone to wander. We're prone to doubt. We're prone towards worry. We're prone towards fear. Oh Lord, we are so filled with the darkness of sin. As David says, we were conceived in sin. We by nature are born dead in our trespasses and sins, and we cannot make ourselves alive. Only You can make us alive by Your grace. And Lord, we in here who have been made alive, we praise You, but we ask for Your help and continued grace to continue to walk in your ways, to trust you, to see you as our hope and our refuge, that we can truly say, even if the world did crumble, yet we will not fear, because you alone are our refuge and strength. And Lord, for those in here who have yet to believe, we ask that they would believe, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would cease putting their trust in that which cannot satisfy, but they would come to you freely and buy without money and without price the gospel, which is freely given, which is as free as the air we breathe, that they would place their hope in Christ, trusting in him alone for a righteousness not of their own and cleansing from sin. Oh Lord, we ask that you would grant faith and repentance, and us who believe, that you would increase our faith, O God. And we ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.